Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Steve Asawa introduces our series of messages on the discourses of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. And now, here's Steve.
Good morning. Thank you very much to our music team. Thanks to the folks at the back working the technology. It is nice when it works. Very frustrating when it doesn't, but thankfully this morning we have it. And thanks to the music team particularly just for the songs that just remind us of why we're here, to praise Him. And that we can lean on Him. He's our lighthouse, our shepherd. And even when times are tough, in the darkest valley, He leads us. Isn't that amazing? This morning, I'll be introducing a new series on listening to Jesus as we study four discourses from the Gospel of Matthew. Before we get into this, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, just pause and we just marvel that the God who created and sustains the heavens and the earth created us and loved us so much that You sent us Your Son. Thank You, Father, for Your Word, and for the Word made flesh. We thank You for Your Spirit. And I just pray this morning that You would, through Your Spirit, that You would guide my words, that You would open all of our hearts to what You would have us learn this morning, that You would get all the honor and the glory as we draw closer to You. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be looking at a series and looking at some discourses. So if you're like me, you say, well, what is a discourse? So for our purposes, I'm going to define a discourse as the NOD, the New Osawa Dictionary. I'm going to define a discourse as to a specific audience, for example, crowds or disciples, in order to instruct or teach something. And it's often related to moral behavior. So when you look at Matthew's Gospel, the main theme in his Gospel is that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah the Jewish people were looking for. Jesus was the king from the line of David who was spoken of by the prophets. Jesus fulfilled the prophetic messages regarding the Messiah, and He also fulfilled the law. His coming to earth was inaugurated the kingdom of heaven where He rules, the kingdom that's within us, those who believe in Him. Now, many didn't accept the fact that He was the Messiah, though, and they had Him crucified on a cross. So a couple of questions for us to consider today include whether or not we agree that Jesus was the Messiah, that He was the promised one, the one who's crucified and died for the sin of the world, including ours, and the one who rose from the dead. The next question is this: is He your king, the one who gets first place in your life? Jesus instructed His disciples, and He instructs us, on the heart, the attitudes, and the resultant behaviors of a true believer, of someone who has given their life over to Him. Jesus will return one day, and we need to be prepared for that. Now, there seems to be fair agreement that there are five, quote-unquote, major discourses in Matthew's Gospel. We've covered the first one on our last series, that being the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll look at three of the other four major ones, plus one other discourse, two depending on your interpretation of where chapter 23 fits. So we're going to be looking at, we'll look at the commissioning of the 12 from chapter 10. And this one's going to be divided into four talks. First, kind of the who, the where, the how. Second talk will be on the road ahead. The third on discipleship basics. And the fourth, talking about reward for service. Then we'll look at people with wrong hearts from chapter 15. Now, this one doesn't have a number beside it because it's not considered one of those five major discourses, but we're going to look at it anyway. And we'll look at the church and community from chapter 18. And in there, we'll have it'll be broken into two talks, one on rank or who's the greatest in the kingdom, and the second part on forgiveness. Then we're going to look at the woes in chapter 23. And in this one, they're both numbered number 5 because some people think chapter 23 goes with the Olivet discourse and some people don't. So I've just left them there that way. And the woes are going to be broken up into 3 parts. One on serving with humility and 2 messages on failure from leadership. And then, last but not least, we'll look at the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25, and it's going to be broken into 4 parts. We'll look at signs of the coming of the Son of God, of Man, the time of His coming, what the kingdom is like, and when the Son of Man comes back. So we won't be looking at the parables. They're considered to be one of the major discourses, and they're in chapter 13, but we've looked at those in the relatively recent past, so we won't look at those again at this point. We will look at a couple of parables that are in the Olivet Discourse, though. So the discourses have a fairly distinct starting and end statements. Matthew weaves blocks of narrative material in with the discourses, and then the major discourses end with when Jesus had finished, and that leads into the next narrative session. Or section. So, for example, we won't do the one from the Sermon on the Mount, but in chapter 10 and 1, on the commissioning of the 12, it starts with Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority. And then at the end of that discourse, you see it again. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to the 12 disciples, he went off from there. The parables starts off, large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Finishes with, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And so that next section down on that, wrong hearts. It's not one of the major discourses, so the wording's a little different, but it still seems to be fairly distinct from the rest of the text. So you can kind of see for the other ones too, the introductory statement, then again, when Jesus had finished. I thought it might be interesting to try and find where Jesus spoke these discourses. Some of the places we get from the text, I found one possible location in the study Bible. And there's a couple locations that I'm taking a bit of a guess on based on the context. And there's one that, no idea. Jesus' earlier ministry was done in the broader region of Galilee, and then later he went down to Jerusalem. So, for the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 4, we learn he was in Galilee, near Capernaum. He was in Galilee. And then in chapter 6, we learn that he was near Capernaum on a level place. And some think it was at Chorazin. And there's also a point called the Mount of Beatitudes, just by Chorazin. So here's the Sea of Galilee, and here's kind of that broader region of Galilee, and Capernaum and Chorazin, and that Mount of Beatitudes are right in here, just kind of towards the north end. I don't know, nor can I guess, where Jesus was when he commissioned the 12. Just before we get to the commissioning, we learn from the previous chapter that Jesus was going through the cities and villages. He likely told the parables from somewhere around the Sea of Galilee. We're told that in 13:1, where he says Jesus was sitting by the sea. When we look at wrong hearts, which is, again, just up right along the Sea of Galilee. says that when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Where did he talk about church and community? Possibly Capernaum. Just before that, he was being challenged about him and Peter not paying the temple tax. And then after that, that part of the message, then they go in and he starts talking about church and community. Not sure if he was still there when he talked about the woes. He might have been down at Capernaum. But we do know that the rest of the Sermon on the Mount was done at Jerusalem. So the first part of the ministry is kind of in the north part, and then he comes down, and Jerusalem is down here, and so is the Mount of Olives. So, a few key words or phrases that you may notice in Matthew's Gospels and in the discourses. Now, the ones in black are more prevalent in the discourses, but they all kind of fit together to bring the message. So, for example, Christ, or Messiah. Son of Man, big one in the discourses. Son of God and Son of David, mentioned more in other parts of Matthew. My Father is referred to often in the discourses. Hypocrisy or hypocrite is mentioned a lot in the discourses. Rabbi, teacher, King of the Jews, Kingdom of God, not quite so much, but more in the rest of Matthew. The Kingdom of Heaven, you'll see a lot in the discourses. And the word kingdom itself is also mentioned quite a bit. So just as we go through the discourses, just some words to kind of keep your eye out for. Now, some scholars, for example Bacon, have compared the five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew to the five books of Moses. Mark Strauss from the Bible Project suggests that Matthew portrays Jesus as the new Moses, as Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law. So Jesus, with the Sermon on the Mount, or delivered a Sermon on the Mount to inaugurate the new covenant, which will be written on human hearts. So thus, Jesus is the new Moses, he argues, in inaugurating the new covenant and bringing the law given at Mount Sinai to its fulfillment. Other scholars have focused more on the plot of the gospel, especially the conflicts between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes, and the resultant lessons for the disciples. There's certainly a sharp contrast between most of the scribes and Pharisees and the disciples in the discourses. Now, a disciple was someone who follows a master, teacher. Some might say a great teacher. The disciples stayed really close to this master. They were with him throughout the day. They didn't just go to a lecture or two every week and read about him. They saw him, they interacted with him, they learned from this master. And they would incorporate the master's values and seek to imitate his way of living. When I was young, many, many years ago, there was a show on TV called Kung Fu. And yes, it was so long ago that it was one of those TVs that looked like a piece of furniture, and you had to walk up to the front and press buttons, I think. I think that was the vintage of TV in that time. So it was a while back. But the show was about a Shaolin monk who was making his way through the U.S., and he would come up against various injustices as he did so. And so he had to draw on his training, his martial arts skills to deal with them. And then he would move on. So not to attract any attention to himself, he would keep moving on. But he had these flashbacks to where he was with his master back in China. And the master would keep telling him, "Patience, grasshopper. Patience, grasshopper." And he knew he'd be ready when he could snatch the pebble out of his master's stone, or pebble out of his master's hand. And by the way, this master teacher was blind, but he could still spar and work out with the his proteges, which is really amazing, isn't it? Now, I don't know if this is real. I don't know if it's based on a real story or not. I don't think so, but it could be. But if it was, he was a great teacher, wasn't he? Pretty impressive. And by the way, I still need to be reminded, patience, grasshopper, I don't know. But as good as this teacher was at training his protege, he was still imperfect. Only one teacher has never made any errors. Only one has perfect knowledge. And that person is Jesus. Thank you. Indeed. He is the GOAT of all teachers, isn't he? The greatest of all time. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus noted, "A student is not above the teacher, but everyone, when he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." In Matthew 6, 24 to 26, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will lose his life will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So we must decide what's important in life. Following the life that Jesus offers, or following after things that the world offers. Jesus expects the same from all his disciples, including those of us who call him Savior and Lord. To paraphrase from the English Standard Version Study Bible, the words of Jesus that are found in these discourses can be considered as a manual on discipleship. It's here that we get an appreciation of how a true disciple or follower of Jesus should live. So let's just take a glance at these discourses. These are my observations only, and I trust that this won't take anything away from what future speakers will say on any of these passages. So commissioning the 12. So the audience was the 12 disciples, or the ones that he named as apostles. And for context, before we get to that chapter, in Matthew 9:37-38, "Then he," Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Therefore plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" So Jesus sent to his 12 disciples and sent them out to preach to the lost sheep. In this case, he meant the people of Israel. We see here the meaning of discipleship. Learn to expect persecution, but fear not, in that there's a reward coming for your efforts. And one of the verses that kind of jumped out to me from this passage was just from verses 37 to 39. Jesus said, "The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The one who has found his life will lose it. The one who has lost his life on my account will find it." Now, this doesn't mean we don't love our parents, we don't love our children, but it means despite, no matter how much you love them, love for Jesus is that much more. People with wrong hearts from chapter 15. Here he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who came from Jerusalem. So a delegation from Jerusalem had come over, and they were challenging Jesus on transgressing the tradition of the elders because they didn't wash properly before eating. And Jesus notes that they're breaking the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother through their actions. And what they have done, they built up this set of rules and regulations. And in this situation, it actually nullifies one of the Ten Commandments. So you had tradition trumping what God had told people to do. And Jesus notes that their hearts aren't in the right place. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, acts of adultery, other immoral sexual acts, thefts, false testimonies, and slanderous statements." When we get to the church and community living from chapter 18, he's speaking to the disciples. And in at the start of this discourse, they're arguing about rank in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest? And Jesus tells them that they need to change and be like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he warns them against doing things that causes people to stumble. He knows the significance of searching for the lost and tells his disciples about the importance of forgiveness. A couple of familiar verses. Truly I say to you, unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And for where two or three have gathered my name, there I am in their midst. And the audience was to the crowds and to his disciples. Jesus told his disciples not to be like the scribes and Pharisees. He said, they love being seen as leaders and love being honored, but really did things to be noticed by other people. He says, the greatest of you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And then he went on to pronounce 8 woes. In your Bibles, you might see them as 7. Depending on what version you're looking at, may or may not include verse 14. But he starts with this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he says, who don't enter the kingdom of heaven, nor do they allow others to. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses and make long prayers. And this one, depending on your version, verse 14 may be there, may not be in there. Certainly it's referenced, if it's not, even though it's not there, it's referenced elsewhere in the Gospels. Who make proselytes worse than themselves. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he goes on to list other woes. And Jesus finishes his discourse lamenting over Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I want to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And we have the rest of the Olivet Discourse. In this case, he's talking to his disciples. And he's telling them about signs of the end of the age. He warns them about false prophets and that people are going to be persecuted. There's going to be a time of severe tribulation coming. And he spoke of the abomination of desolation and the coming of the Son of Man. He also noted that no one knows when the Son of Man will return, but we need to be ready. But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For this reason, you must be ready as well, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. And then from chapter 25, Jesus talks about a final judgment, and he likens the righteous people to sheep and the unrighteous people to goats. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then, with the latter, the goats, he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So that's a quick glance at the discourse we're going to be looking at. So to pull it together, Jesus has given us a comprehensive book, or a comprehensive instruction book, on being his disciple. When we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount in previous weeks, we learned that it was the poor in spirit, it was those who mourn, the gentle, those who hunger, those who thirst for righteousness, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, those are the ones who are blessed. We're told to enter through the narrow gate, and that the wise were like people who built their house on the rock. Can you see yourself in those types of people who are blessed? Have you chosen the narrow road? Do you have a firm foundation? There's only been one perfect person in history, hasn't there? And that is Jesus Christ. The rest of us have all sinned and all fallen short of God's perfect standard. That's why Jesus came to earth and died to live and die as a human being. He was crucified for the sin of the world, including ours. That's the amazing thing about Christianity, isn't it? Our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, He comes from heaven and He reaches down to us to offer us grace, forgiveness, and a personal relationship with Himself. It's not about us climbing our way up. It's not about us earning His favor. We can't do that. There's nothing we can do. It comes from Him as a gift. All of us need to acknowledge and repent of our sins to our Creator, the perfect, the all-knowing, the all-loving God. We need to accept that gift of salvation, the one that Jesus paid on the cross on our behalf. If you've never done so, why not today? Or perhaps if you've been walking away, why not come back today? Make Jesus your Savior and Lord. As Stan Campbell often says, I'm sure I'll get this one right, he says, yesterday is history, tomorrow is the future, and today is the present. What a present would be to just turn your life or refocus your life on Jesus. We all need to do that every day, don't we? I suspect that we all have some good, some bad, and some ugly things in our past. We can't change the past, but we can start the journey on abundant, full life with Jesus. As we sung, the Lord my shepherd leads me through the darkest valley I know. My shepherd leads me. Are you trusting in Him to do that? If you haven't, start your journey as His disciple today. And the disciple spent time with, learned with, and sought to imitate his master. And we should be doing the same, shouldn't we? We have that goat, the greatest of all time, as our master. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough that the disciple may become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. And again he said, the one who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We should be seeking to be more and more like Jesus every day. When I was growing up, my mom was always on the go, and she'd look at you, and she'd call you a different name. Sometimes it was your sibling's name, sometimes it was the dog's name, and eventually she would get to you. Don't laugh, I'm starting to be like that too. Wouldn't it be great if God looked at you and said, hey Jesus, hey. But that's what life is like, isn't it? We should be seeking to be more like Jesus and growing closer to Him every day. The disciples were called to go and spread the gospel. And we too are called to go and make disciples of every nation, of all the nations. Again, Jesus had lots to say about those who were just play-acting, the hypocrites, who may have looked religious, but they got it so, so wrong. And in 15 verses 8 and 9, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In Jeremiah we read, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Oh, sorry, I'm a slide behind. Declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and their sin I will no longer remember. As I mentioned, with Jesus came the kingdom of heaven. Being a Christian isn't just about a time in the future when we'll spend our eternity worshiping God in heaven. It's about the time that we have with Him now. The kingdom of heaven is here in the believer. It doesn't mean that we won't encounter hard times, sad times. It doesn't mean we won't face trials, tribulations, or persecution. Jesus told His disciples to expect those things. A while back, I think a few weeks back, I was out for a walk, and I was thinking about some challenging times I was going through. And I thought, is this what the kingdom of heaven is really like? I'm kind of feeling sorry for myself. Then a few steps later, it dawned on me. What must it be like for those who don't know Jesus, who can't lean on Jesus in challenging times? Jesus doesn't make our promises or our problems disappear, but He does walk with us, doesn't He? And we sang about that earlier. And we need Him every day, every hour, every minute. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talks about the end times and the fact that He will return one day. He noted, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And these were signifying the beginning of birth pains. While none of us know the exact day, it sure seems that we're heading into those times, doesn't it? I'm going to venture out as far as Jim would venture on something like this, where he says, you know what? We don't know when, but I'm willing to say that we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. Jesus also talked about a time of judgment when He'll separate the sheep from the goats. So my closing question to you, are you ready for that time?
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.